Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 25, January 24, 2013. Many never change their ways and have no fear of God, Psalm 55:19. Versus Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. We study the life of King David. General David, I could say, did much of his life also. Professional soldier. Started out as a shepherd, became a professional soldier, then a king. It was not a boring or monotonous career. David's life was a compact life in which many things happened. Many events, historical impact, were crowded into it. In Psalm 55:19, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. It's the King James Version of it. The NIV Version is men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. The NASV translation, I don't want to bore you, but I just want you to see clearly the impact of what we're going to be dealing with in this class starting in this section of our study on the comfort of the Father. Psalm 55:19. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. No changes. Of whom can it be said he has a life without change? Any person without changing must be especially fortunate. Change and decay, and all around we see. Now, we live in a day and age of cultural evolution, they think. Man thinks everything is getting better because man is ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. I've been accused of living in the past, of being old-fashioned. I got to get with change in this world. The modern tech crowd, I don't understand all this technology. I don't need to understand this technology. If it works for what I need, that's all it's for. I don't intend for machines to control me. As I travel into downtown Seattle from out in the suburbs where I live, I observe people who can't stop texting. I ride express bus into town early in the morning to pick up mail and do things twice a week, usually. Other times, take my wife to medical appointments or something. I see these people. They're on their cell phones talking or they're texting. 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30 in the morning. Who wants to communicate at that time of the morning? Are they on Facebook or on their little things reading what somebody else has to say? They become slaves to modern technology. Well, that's all right as far as the technology is concerned, since you don't become slavery to it. We learn to master details, everything like that. But people say change. I've seen a lot of changes in my life. Telephones were around when I was born, but there was no telephone in the house where I was born. Radios were around, but stations were very limited in those years. Television wasn't around. I've seen many things change in my lifetime. Some for better, some for worse. But certain things do not change. God has set certain things in perspective. It's been said the sun rises and sets, the moon waxes and wanes, the tides rise and fall, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night come and go. All right, we cannot take the psalmist's declaration in the literal sense. Changes come alike to all, even the inevitable changes to which Job referred to when he said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Death will come. The changes in which David speaks are changes we least expect, changes that disturb, unhinge our plans and arrangements and frustrate our hopes, the changes that affect the details and circumstances of life, Changes that God may send. Changes like volcanic eruptions when Mount St. Helens erupted and led to the cancellation of a Bible conference in Portland, Oregon immediately thereafter. About a year. I was planning to attend and already had reservations in a hotel down there for. Changes with volcanic eruptions, changes with 9/11. Look what happened to America. Much of our freedom has changed since 9/11. We now have a war to take away the right to keep and bear arms and the Second Amendment of the Constitution based upon changes brought about in the last few months here by all these shootings in schools and things by idiots. People blame the guns. They should blame people. We've taken God out of our society. We've taken God out of our country. Suicide is on the all-time rise among our military today, but we don't have Christian chaplains in the military today. We've got a few. We got psychologists. Psychologists. Psychiatry. Instead of faith in the living Word of God. We got Wicca chaplains in the military. Worshiping the devil. We've got born-again chaplains in the military, a few probably. I don't know how many of them are actually doing their job and how many of them are playing at religion. I mean, so many people today who are playing at Christianity. They're into a religious system and they're more interested in propping up the religious system just like the old Roman Catholic Church was in the Dark Ages. And still is today, undoubtedly, at many stages. The changes of which David speaks in are changes which can expect, or which we least expect to happen at that point of time. They disturb us, they unhinge our plans and arrangements, they change what we want to do, they frustrate our hopes. Earthquakes, upheavals in all our comforts, settle ease is loss, financial crisis that we've gone through recently in this country. Without such changes, we're liable to drift in the perils of an undisturbed life, and pleasant monotony breeds ignorance of God. Now think about what I said. Without these such changes, we're liable to drift into the perils of an undisturbed life, and pleasant monotony breeds ignorance of God. When a man's life is filled with nothing but blessings, when everything he has is going his way, the old song, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, my oh my, what a wonderful day. Everything is going my way. From the Walt Disney fantasy of so long ago. But everything doesn't always go our day. When a man's life is filled with blessings, is never darkened by storms, there is the fear that the absence of change will rob him of a deeper wholeness of life. David was a man of many conditions. He was much tried, yet much favored. He was a man after God's own heart. The circumstances of the psalmist from which his text was taken refer to the tragic era of the psalmist's life, when David was found himself betrayed by his trusted counselors and his confidence was well nigh shaken. His trials finally drove him nearer God. He knew only too well that uninterrupted prosperity was apt to cause neglect of higher things. Solomon settled into this. When a train of troubles attends us and we look at our afflictions, losses, crosses, and crowd, all these changes are against me. Let us take comfort in reading the history of David and listen to his acknowledgments. Let us take comfort from the son of the last high priest of Israel in the death march from Ramah to Babylon when he cried out in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." The Father is always concerned about our highest good. He gives us medicine as well as pleasant food. We know there are those who devise plans and always succeed. All vessels at launch have prosperous voyages and return heavy laden with cargo. In some cases, these men are of affluence, are not very religious, worldly in life, not too particular about morality and honesty. They yet succeed where godly men fail. The richest men in the world have no interest in the things of God. Psalm 30, verse 6 says in the NASV, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. The prosperity of the placid life often produces self-confidence and forgetfulness of God. When the heart has all it wishes for and freedom from impoverishing changes, the need for God is not very acute. Unbroken prosperity is spiritually dangerous. When it does nothing but win and prosper, is seldom a chastened, spiritually refined, sympathetic person. Uninterrupted, monotonous success sometimes breeds atheism. All right. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity, teaching of the Word of God, as we begin to look at the concept of faith and how faith has to be built and how God has a purpose and change to build our faith. And we're seeing it all around us. I'm seeing local churches being shook up, folding up and closing their doors, are getting very small. Little church, Baptist church in Portland, Oregon, I know about. The last few families turned it over to a mission board. Or to a Baptist local organization, I guess it would be called, for the Northwest out here. Their director now has the church being used by two or three churches who speak foreign languages, ministering to people who are immigrants into this country. There's a Vietnamese church, I believe it is, that has two congregations speaking totally different dialects going on in there, and I'm not sure what else. I know a church in the local area here that was running 125 or so people, probably 150, 75 on their membership, including their children, the members and things here. Just a few years ago now, they're running 40 to 50. They've dropped down. People say, what can we do to save the church? Trust God, teach doctrine, I tell them. They don't care. They don't want to listen to me. But things are happening in change. Things are happening in America. We're seeing our freedoms disappear. Cameras on every corner. We're told we have no right to expect privacy as we walk down the streets of America anymore. You can't check into a hotel or a motel without showing your proper ID and all the rest. The days of Jane Doe slipping around out there are gone. Everywhere we go, you go to the grocery store, you want the best prices, you have to let them swipe your card or type your telephone number in to pick up the card number that keeps a record of every single dime you spend in their store and what you spend it on. Much of our food is brought in the United States from outside this country. Is that good necessarily? Not necessarily. Gives us certain things at times of year when they're out of season here. But where is much of our stuff being done? It's being shipped out of the country. It's being shipped out of the country. We need to wake up. We need to trust God. We need to understand what's going on. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for, our wish you to sanctify it and blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, save us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ray Palmer wrote the song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior Divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away, O let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to all my fainting heart. My zeal inspires, thou hast died for me. O may my love to thee, pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's death maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide, bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, now let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transit dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior then, in love, fear, and distrust remove, oh, let it bear me safe above a ransomed soul. My faith looks up to thee. I can remember when we sung this in a little southern public school, along with a lot of other old songs, such as the Star Spangled Banner, My Country 'Tis of Thee, which sang, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Pastor Ray Palmer wrote that back in 1830, and Lowell Mason in 1832 put it to music. What a hymn. Living by faith is the order of the day. Without faith it is impossible to please him. Romans 1:17. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. That he come and must believe he is the reward them that diligently seek him. I got distracted because the tape is grinding a little bit in the machine here. I'm not sure what's wrong with this machine. We'll have to find out. It's not that old. My faith looks up to thee. In faith, we look to God and trust him. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. Faith becomes the order of the day. I want you to think about a few things. We're going to spend some time now dealing with faith a little bit again. We've dealt with faith in the past. We're going to deal with faith again. God has set up what we call the faith rest drill. The faith rest drill. The principle of how we live and function. In order for the faith rest drill to be effective in your life and my life, we must be in fellowship with God the Father through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We point out to you if there is any unconfessed sin in our lives, we will not be able to use the tremendous problem-solving device that God has designed for us, which is the faith rest drill. All right, let's begin by studying the word faith. Faith. All spiritual power comes by grace through faith. The power is God's alone, but faith lays hold on that power. As a mighty river follows a channel, so the power of God follows faith. We must orientate to two great facts. The first fact is, with God all things are possible, Matthew 19:26. And two, without faith it is impossible to please him. The Hebrews thought in concrete rather than abstract terms. Their words were designed to form mental pictures. There are five Hebrew words of faith found in the Old Testament. They are progressive and illustrate steps in spiritual growth. There are two key words, pistis and pistuo, in the Greek. The word faith is a noun and can sometimes be used as a verb. The original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament use the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. The first word being faith and the second word being believe. To be saved, we must have faith, that is, believe in Jesus Christ. Once we accept Christ, we must learn God's word and develop our faith muscle. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Learning the word of God must put muscle on your faith, give you the ability to face problems in life without panic or fear. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This passage uses the military metaphor because we're soldiers in the Royal Army of God to describe the Christian life. Each Roman soldier had a shield that he carried into battle. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the darts, fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Paul the Apostle tells us that we also have a shield, except ours is not made of steel. It is made of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. When we learn Bible doctrine and use it, what we learn, we shall be able to defend ourselves against the attacks of the satanic forces. Now, none of us are probably important enough to ever Satan take any real concern with us. No, we get some low echelon NCO after us. But Satan's forces are out there. Fallen angels, demons, evil spirits. We left our shield to protect ourselves from Satan's attacks, including mixing the promises of God with our faith. Look at Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe it? Are we willing to trust in him, or do we think that we have a better plan for our life? Will God supply our logistical grace needs or not? Both spiritual and material. Sure, I know the context relates to giving to missions and God supplying the needs, including the needs to give to missionaries. That's the overall context of the passage. I understand that. But understand that God will supply everything that you and I need. He said other places down there that he takes care of the sparrows, the birds of the field, he can take care of you and me. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe the promises of God? Are we willing to trust in God the Father, or do we think we have a better plan for our life? The Father cannot comfort you and I as the Father of comfort if we do not put our absolute faithful trust in him. Sometimes the Father may give us more than our needs, but he promises to always meet our needs. We have to be patient and trust him. Now, all we basically need in life is food, shelter, clothing, and security. When I was involved in military ceremonies and things that I had to do, coordinating things with active duty and retired military, with veterans organizations and groups like that, and with business groups and things, as a part of our mission outreach ministry, organizing Pearl Harbor Day and many of the other type things that I've done ceremonies over the years that some of you know about. I had to travel in a circle of people. I had to dress in quality clothes. I had custom-made Oxford suits. They were not inexpensive. They were very expensive, but God provided the funds to have them. I had to have custom shirts and things because I had to come in there with these men who had custom-fit dress uniforms and meet the standard by which they have. I couldn't come in there as some sloppy-dressed preacher in a cheap off-the-rack suit with permanent creases in the pants, wrinkled every time you sat down. I wouldn't have gotten anywhere with these. You see, you have to have something. You have to meet people on their standards of material things. People forget that, so we dressed accordingly. I preached in cowboy boots and blue jeans and western shirts. Don't misunderstand me. Grace is a relaxed attitude. I've allowed people to wear what they wanted to in the church. I've never had a dress code anywhere. I was in charge of things. But at the same time, when you deal with colonels and generals and Navy captains and admirals, you have to show up the same sharpness that they would. Associate with these people accordingly. We have to learn to live by trusting God. We have to learn to practice the faith rest drill of life. Romans 1:17 says faith cometh by, it says the just shall live by faith. There are other passages that relate to it. Faith, and there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Faith, these promises, stabilizes our fear and panic. The study of the Word of God allows us to examine the Word of God, understand Bible doctrine, learn what our options are. We study the essence of God. God is perfect, thus his plan is perfect. Can he make a mistake? Can he forget about you and me? God is love. Can God ever stop loving us? No, he loves us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 33 says. He is truth. Therefore, he cannot lie to us. He is absolute, all-powerful. In his sovereignty, he is free to exercise his power any way he wants to, because he can solve the problems that we have. The principle is we learn how to take biblical principles and find the solutions to the problems we're facing in life. We come to a conclusion, eventually. If the Father is for you, who can defeat you? Who can harm you? Who can make you unhappy, no matter what your adversary may be? Whatever adversity you're going through, you are relaxed and calm because you know the Father knew about it. In eternity past, he made provision for it in his eternal protocol plan of the ages. He's provided everything you and I need to handle the pressures of life. The Father has guaranteed that we will never be tested above our ability to pass the test. Job chapter 23, verse 10. Hoosier, you thought I was going first to Corinthians. Well, we'll get this Corinthians. Job 23, verse 10. All right. We read, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God knows the way that we take. He tries us along the way. He tests us in life. He prepares us with tests. Iron sharpens iron. So God is out there sharpening the iron of our soul, testing us one step at a time. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, that's the Father, is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able, but will with every test make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." When we fail to use the shield of faith, we fall a victim on the battlefield of spiritual warfare. We're a victim to our own old sin nature first and foremost, and begin to become worried or afraid. Every one of us are tempted in life, but many believers I know operate from a lifestyle of fear, worry, complaining. They never experience the peace of God. It's really up to you and me. Are we willing to trust God under our in all circumstances? He gives us privacy to fail or pass on our own. Now, religion comes along and somebody fails, and the pastor gets up and announces church. "I want you to know that Brother Brown was caught in this sin last week, and we've expelled Brother Brown from this commission, that commission, for a while. He repents and sits back for a year or two, and we're going to watch him and see what he does." Wonders why the wounded soldier in the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict winds up a total casualty eventually. It's time for Sister Sarah to get up here and confess all our sins to the church, because we found out what they were. Find the pastor, get him confess his sin, the sin of gossip, the sin of malign, the sin of judging. Why did he confess the sin of failing to forgive them of their sins, so that it's not necessary to parade their sins in front of a congregation that doesn't know anything about them? Sin should be dealt with before God and dealt with privately in whatever area it needs to be dealt with, but not publicly unless it's an absolute necessity, as in the case of the man of incest in 1 Corinthians, who refused to repent of his incest and publicly flaunted it. We have privacy to pass or fail our test. Everything we need has been provided. God the Father saved us in faith, non-meritorious faith, by grace. He saved us in grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith itself is not of you. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. He saves us. He gives us eternal life. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Now it's up to you and me to use it. That's why it's so important we learn His protocol plan. The challenge that comes to us is we must learn God's Word, pick up the shield of faith, in order that we will not be Christian casualty on the battlefield of the angelic conflict. So we have to learn the issue of faith, all right? The Hebrew word for faith, amen. A-M-E-N, is the faith, is a staff. The Hebrew word means to lean on a support. In its usual translated, believe. "But he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness," Genesis 15:6. Look at Romans 4:3. "For what saith the Scriptures, Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness." Counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. "But he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He believed the Lord. We need to learn to believe God. Do you believe what God has to say in His Word? Do you truly believe it, or do you question it? Do you challenge it? The choice is yours. 6:2 says, for if Abraham were just, Romans 4, but if Abraham were justified by works, he whereof to glory, but not before God. No, it was by faith. David illustrated, amen, faith when he said of the shepherd of his soul, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, Psalm 23:4. Batach is a second word. Faith overcomes, B-A-T-A-C-H. The word Batach is a wrestling term. It draws a picture of someone body slamming his opponent to the mat. It's most often translated trust. Look at Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily they shall be fed. Time of day. God has to exalt us. Only God can exalt you and I. The word casting, we point out to you many times, means to body slam our problems on God. To body slam our problems on God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Due time. Some translate it in time of change, the proper time, time when you need it correct. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties, worries, and fears upon him, because he, God the Father, cares for you as his child. Doctrinal Expanded Translation. Trusting God and in all circumstances. Understand what I'm saying. You want comfort and encouragement in time of need. And the way to get it is to totally trust God. The third Hebrew word is kasah, C-H-A-S-A-H, and means faith is a refuge. How many times have I told you, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty? We need to find our refuge in God. Kasah pictures a rabbit which, fleeing from a wolf, runs into the cleft of a rock and is safe. Psalm 57:1 says, for my soul takes refuge in thee. When David wrote these words, he was in the cave of Adullam, where he had fled for his life from King Saul, Psalm 144:2. David calls upon the Lord and says, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. We see the picture in the New Testament given to us with Christ as the hiding place and the refuge. Look at Colossians 3:3. Colossians 3:3. See, Christ takes us to the Father. We're in Christos, so we're hid in Christ, therefore we're hid in the Father, but we have to take advantage of our position and enjoy it and live there. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid in God the Father with Christ. What a blessing. Hebrews 6:18. That my two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The consolation is the encouragement, the comfort that comes from God when we place everything in him, when we place our problems in him. And let me tell you something, our problems are all around us. I'm getting old. I've got problems. I've got health problems. My wife has health problems. We've got ministry problems, lack of help, undependable believers, dependable one day, not dependable the next day, people who won't communicate with you. Is that any different than anybody else? No. Has the world changed any? No. Is anything different? No. It's just when you got 20 people volunteering to do things and five of them fail, you don't feel the pressure as much as when all 20 fail. Or when you're down to only one. It's a different situation or two. But what am I trying to tell you? Don't worry. I can't worry about this mission. It belongs to God. If he wants to close it, he'll close it. I can't worry. I can try to encourage you, but I can't worry about you because you belong to Jesus Christ and he'll take care of you. If you need a spanking, he'll give it to you. It's not my job to spank you. It's the Father's job to spank you. It's Christ's job as your commander-in-chief to reprimand you. If you're shot down out there in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, and I can do anything to pick you up and carry you, it's my job to do that. Put you on my back and pack you out of the war zone so we can get you comforted and bandaged up in the hospital of the Bible doctrine. Problem is that we get people into the hospital of Bible doctrine where they can get recovered from their wounds, shot up and shot down and burned out believers. They don't stay very long. Because somebody came around and said, you better get busy for Jesus. We need to be busy for the Lord, but the first thing we need to do is be prepared to do it. Be prepared to do it. Soldiers have to be trained for warfare. Raw militias, once they break, you can't stop them. They flee and they run. Demonstrate over and over again in American history. And then you got that bold group of men who hunkered down on a buffalo wallah and held off a tremendous attack. You've got men who fought with courage then. Yachal is the fourth Hebrew word, Y-A-C-H-A-L. It means faith gives healing. Yachal means to trust in extreme pain and suffering. Generally translated hope, Yachal draws the picture of healing salve being applied to the wound. Though he slay me, Job wrote in the heat of this affliction, I will hope in him, Job 13:15. It was this kind of faith that delivered Jeremiah from the depression into which he had plunged after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Lamentations 3:21. Yaakov, faith that gives healing. What do you know about combat and about soldiers? And what goes down for it? Colonel Bobby Howard. Bob Howard, great American. Believer in Jesus Christ, with our Lord Jesus Christ today. Got the Congressional Medal of Honor in Vietnam. Should have got 3 Congressional Medals of Honor from the things he was decorated for outside of it. That's not my opinion. That's the opinion of men who served with him, around him, and other men who have the Congressional Medal of Honor who've told me this. Incredible. Shot to pieces and carrying on. Courage beyond measure. How much courage do you have? Always admired men of courage. Men of courage. The Battle of Belmont, Major Edward Butler fell mortally wounded. A man of splendid presence has been said in chivalric nature. He was the grandson of one of the 4 men known as Washington's 4 colonels. As he lay down at Belmont, he turned to his brother who was serving with him there and said, take my sword to my father and tell him I died like a gentleman and a butler. He did not bring down the honor of his family and what he did. He stood the test that was there. Up in the mountains of there, a trap had been laid for the Southerners in the mountains of eastern Tennessee by a group of men who were irregulars put into the field. There was an attempt to start a revolution to break off northeast Tennessee from the Confederacy early on down there. Plotting had been made with these people. Andrew Johnson, the United States Senator from there, who became Lincoln's second vice president and president of the United States, who was from Tennessee, was a political enemy of, or a personal enemy, I should say, of Jefferson Davis. He had been offended by something Davis had said years before, when Davis made a pun in the United States Senate type thing and made us on a playoff on the name of Taylor's, trying to get the military built up stronger that we need. He said, we can't leave our military to the Taylors. He was making a pun, he was making a playful joke at his father-in-law, former father-in-law, his first wife who had died, Major General Zachary Taylor, one of the greatest military people ever, officers we ever had. But Andrew Johnson, who had been a tailor to make a living during his illiterate days, was offended. The interesting thing is that Johnson didn't even, or Davis didn't even know that Johnson had ever been a tailor. But it offended him. He was part of a group down there. They planned an invasion deal down there in the area of East Tennessee out of Kentucky. General Zollicoffer was commanding the Confederate forces there, a politician, not a general, who was there trying to rouse the forces because he had been anti-secession, but believed he should stand with his state in the South, was right in the long run for war, and join them, and died for his belief. Colonel Schaff, column with Andrew Johnson and other civilian leaders with it, were penetrating into the area when they were stopped, but bands and squads of irregular soldiers were set out down there. They were fight the warfare, the guerrilla warfare, the same thing that the North condemned in William Quantrill they supported in West Virginia and East Tennessee. But war is war, so I don't condemn it either way for what they were doing. But on the night of November the 8th, I want to talk about courage. On the night of November the 8th, 5 railroad bridges were burned. 2 were over the Chickamauga River, 1 over the Hiwassee River on the Georgia State Railroad, one on the Lick River, another on the Holston River. With the Holston River on the Virginia and East Tennessee Railroad, all these in Northeast Tennessee. At Strawberry Plains, a single centennial stood guarding a bridge. His name was James Keelan. Private James Keelan signed a guard duty out there. 16 irregulars attacked him at midnight on the platform of the trestle work. He defended the bridge, killed the ringleader as he was in the act of setting the bridge on fire. He received 3 bullet wounds, many cuts and gashes. His hand was nearly severed completely off his wrist. He fought his assailants so fiercely that they at last fled. He saved the bridge. He reached the house of a railroad agent where he sank down bleeding, exhausted, and he cried out, "They have killed me, but I have saved the bridge." After much care, he recovered from his wounds. His hand was almost completely cut off. But he fought on. He would not surrender. He was not going to give up his duty station. He was not going to flee as long as he lived. They were not going to burn that bridge on that railroad that night. He understood duty and honor. If believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soldiers in the Royal Army of God, we got with it and we started believing in honor. And duty to Jesus Christ would turn his country around for God and would see revival one more time. Sometimes when I'm singing to myself, I wake up and I sing that great song, 13 Days of Glory at the Siege of Alamo. I'm a flag-waving American patriot, a believer in Jesus Christ, but a man who appreciates honor and integrity, and commission to duty. You've probably never heard of William Henry Talbot Walker, another one of my heroes. You said probably another Southern general. You're right. But he was far more than a Southern general. He was born in Augusta, Georgia, November 26, 1816. Appointed to the United States Military Academy at West Point. Entered in the class of 1832 and graduated in the class of 1837. commission the brevet second lieutenant of the 6th Infantry on July 1st, 1837. Later assigned as second lieutenant dated back to the date of his brevet. Moved to first lieutenant on the 1st of February, 1838. Was breveted first lieutenant on the 25th of December, 1837 for gallantry and good conduct in the war against the Florida Indians, the Seminole Indian War. His career in the old army was both varied and distinguished. He sustained desperate wounds in service against the Seminole Indians. He was so badly wounded that he was forced to resign his commission. On the 31st of October, 1838, we had no medical disability retirement from the army in those days at all. We had no retirement of any kind. However, after he rehabilitated himself, he applied for readmission to the United States Army. And was recommissioned as a first lieutenant of the 6th Infantry on the 18th of November, 1840. His rank was dated to date back to the 1st of February, 1838. November the 7th, 1845, he was promoted to captain. On the 20th of August, 1847, he was breveted major for gallant and meritorious conduct in the battles of Canarias and Churubusco, Mexico, and breveted lieutenant colonel in the Battle of Molina del Rey, Mexico, for his courage, honor, and gallantry. He was gravely wounded in the Battle of Molina del Rey, Mexico. The surgeons gave him up for dead. This is all documented. Despite his wounds and general poor health, it was said he would rarely sleep. He could rarely sleep except in a sitting position. But he held on and he lived. He lived to be restored to active duty without having to resign this time. Promoted major of the 10th Infantry on the 3rd of March, 1855. An old infantry officer. On December the 20th, 1860, he resigned his commission in the United States Army to follow his state, Georgia, into the Confederacy. He was stationed successfully at Pensacola, Florida, and in Northern Virginia. On October 29th, 1862, he resigned his commission. His health was bothering him, but he resigned his commission because a number of men were being promoted to Major General over him, for which he had better service records in the military, and was being passed over because he was not using his politics correctly. He was immediately appointed Major General of the Georgia State Troops. On February the 9th, 1863, he was restored to the rank of Brigadier General and acted in the United States Army, having served with organizing Georgia State Troops to defend the state of Georgia. He was promoted to Major General on May the 23rd, 1863, under the demand of General Joseph E. Johnston, who did not have his own political differences with Richmond. Johnston stated that General Walker was the only officer in his command competent to lead a division in combat. Most competent officer that he had. He had some good officers there, William Wing Loring among others. But this was his total confidence in Walker. Walker took part in the Vicksburg campaign under Johnston and commanded the Reserve Corps at Chickamauga. Then at the Battle of Atlanta on July the 22nd, 1864, during Hardin's attack on the Federal left in front of the city, General Walker was killed by the picket of the Federal 16th Corps leading his troops. Buried in Augusta, Georgia, he died on the line of battle. A man shot to pieces in two battlefields previous to that, one in Florida and one in Mexico. A man who was wounded so badly he could not sleep at night and lay flat on his back, they said, because he couldn't breathe and the pain was so great in him. But a man who kept on serving for what he believed was right. Courage and honor. Well, this is what faith allows you to do. It allows you to have the courage and the honor to keep going. The concept of what we have represented to us in the whole idea, Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. I'll give you the courage of some Union generals, too, and some Union officers. I want to balance out where you don't panic off of that. It was this kind of faith that counted, the Yaakov faith of hearing. Yaakov means faith gives healing to trust extreme pain and suffering. Generally, hope Yaakov draws a picture of healing salve. Though he slay me, Job said, I will hope in him. Job 13:15. It was this kind of faith that delivered Jeremiah from depression, which he plunged the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, his unfailing love indeed, never ceases to his companions, or his companions never fail. Compassions never fail, I'm sorry, they are new every morning. Lamentations 3:21. Jeremiah preached this to the men that were getting ready to go on the death march, including the writer of the 119th Psalm, we believe. The fifth Hebrew word is kawah, for faith, faith weaving a rope, Q-A-W-A-H. Kawah, the strongest Hebrew word for faith, pictures the weaving together of the small threads in an unbreakable rope. Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us that a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Kawah, translated weight, speaks of patient endurance as we weave promises, principles, and doctrines from the Word of God into the rope of faith. Our lifetime, the Hebrew word is Isaiah 40:31, promises that those who wait for the Lord will exchange their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. The concept of faith. Living by faith. Dependence upon faith to carry us through is the whole idea of what we're dealing with here. Change comes into life. We prosper one day and we stop prospering the next. When the train of trouble attends us, I grew up with trains around me, so I used to train, use lots of train signs, grew up to the whistle of the trains. I could tell you which were freight trains and which were passenger trains, even though they were way off in the distance, by the sound of the whistle and the way the engineers blow them. We knew some of the engineers, my father being a railroad man, my grandfather being a railroad man, railroad people all around us. Farmers, railroad people, hard workers. When a train of trouble attends us and we look at our afflictions, losses, and crosses and cry out, all these changes are against me, let us take comfort in reading the history of David and listening to his acknowledgement. It is good for me to have been afflicted, Psalm 119:71. The Father is always concerned for highest good. He gives us medicine as well as pleasant food. We remember that there are those who devise plans that always succeed. All vessels that launch the prosperous voyages and return laden with rich cargo, but that's not true. Ships go to the bottom of the sea. Prices drop. Businesses fail. Sometimes men of influence are not very religious, but they get richer and richer. Everything they do works out for them. Worldly in life and not too particular about morality and honesty, they yet succeed where godly men fail. But Psalm 30:6, as I said, in my prosperity, I will never be moved. The prosperity of the place life often produces self-confidence, forgetfulness of God. When the heart is all it wishes for and freedom from impoverishing changes, the need for God is not very acute. Unbroken prosperity is spiritually dangerous. One who does nothing but win and prosper is seldom a chastened, spiritually refined, sympathetic person. Uninterrupted monotonous success sometimes breeds atheism. The success of and prosperity of the American South had known prior to the war between the states led to an arrogance, had led to much of what led to the defeat of the nation. People did not believe that we were headed for the long war that General Johnson, General Lee, and others told them was going to come about. When General Pillow ordered the surrender, John B. Floyd, former governor of Virginia and Secretary of War, ordered the surrender of Fort Henry, Tennessee. The doctors told him the cold, damp, frozen water and stuff like that, the men would die going out of there, trying to escape and get out. Nathan Bedford Forrest led his fighting men out. Floyd and Pillow both escaped and left General Simon Buckner to surrender. Buckner should have never surrendered. He should have took his men out. But Buckner was a book soldier, and when two generals told him to surrender, he surrendered, outranked him. stayed to negotiate the surrender instead of cutting his men out. Men had been through the privations. If Albert City Johnson had been there through the privations that he had been through in the old Army of the United States, and what he went through in the mile ride across from Los Angeles, California to Texas, to the wild Apache country, the things he had suffered, and the privations in the winter that he spent up on the northern Utah border there. In the dead of winter with his men, he wouldn't have bothered him. He would have let his men out. But these men had had prosperity. Prosperity makes us soft. I say about prosperity, I'll never be moved, Psalm 30, verse 6. Prosperity, place, life, produces self-confidence, forgetfulness of God. When the heart has all it wishes for, freedom from impoverished changes, the need for God is not very acute. Unbroken prosperity is spiritually dangerous. I repeat what I said before. One who does nothing but win and prosper is seldom a chastened, spiritually refined, sympathetic person. Uninterrupted, monotonous success sometimes even breeds practical atheism. They live as if there is no God, even if they're saved. The paradox of faith ever is that we are built up by being broken down. The Father does by undoing. He makes as he breaks. Reverses and changes are tools for the shaping of character. Change is a phase of divine ministry. The Father takes us back to move us forward. The waves go out and return with fuller force. There are others whose life is in another direction, like a placid lake. To them, health is wealth. A body without sickness or pain is greater, richer than silver by far. Such a priceless boon can become just as much a peril as material wealth. Perfect health. And perfectly healthy men are apt to forget that they're only a house of clay, so energy is dissipated. The march of life is taken with a step in the high of a giant. There are days when my legs hurt. There are days when my eyes have trouble seeing good. Age is catching up with me. No restraint is experienced. Weariness, pain, and despondency never impend progress. Further, the enjoyments of uniformity in the matter of physical blessing often creates indifference to the evident need of those who suffer. Compassion is dried up. Pain is stricken. Lives is not understood. I have no problem with medical science, and you can use what you want of medical science. I know people who are there for everything. They don't want to grow old. Baby boomers who don't want to admit they're growing old. They want to keep the body going. Pain is not the worst thing in the world. I don't like pain, but I can endure pain. And the more pain you endure, the more you learn how to endure. I can't imagine some of the pain my wife went through that blacked her out, and that God graciously took her and put her in comas during that when she was recovering from some of that surgery. When we look at those with unbroken success, a life without changes, their circle of social life is wonderfully free of the ordinary calamities. The Father holds back desolating grief. He is never thanked. The even tenor of their lives does not bring repentance. A sheltered life is taken as a matter of course. No songs rise to him from whose hand comes all good things, yet stagnant water becomes putrid. Summer heat breeds obnoxious insects. To be without trouble can mean that one is without God. Impunity has its perils. God chastens his children. Hebrews 12 teaches us. Life changes always should and constantly do awaken fear and lead us nearer to God. They are stepping stones to marvelous experiences. What are some of the lessons we learn from so many upheavals in our life? There is first of all our recognition of the sovereignty of God. Amidst all the troubles of life, one increasing purpose runs. All varied threads are in the hands of the perfect weaver. We can take Psalm 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them we are the called according to his purpose, and we can put our faith in him because we're in his plan. Severe changes overtake us. Life is emptied of treasures. Hopes and ambitions are blasted. The first reaction of our agony is to think God is cruel. With calmer reflection, we would withdraw our hard feelings and tell him he does all things well. After realizing my ministry, God is not just working with me, he's working with other people, those involved in it, those who supply our ministry. The Holy Spirit has to be the one to convict them to send to our ministry. If they quench the Spirit, if they resist the Spirit, that's between them and God. It's not my duty to preach the Hebrew tax of tithing, which is not which we have the grace giving, and try to put them on a guilt trip. Then there's all the unchangeableness of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead changes not. So no person changes. When David knew that amid all his changes, the Father was unchanging in his character, purpose, and love. Dr. Joseph Parker said it this way long ago. If he were always performing some conjuring act on the battlements of heaven, the attention of the universe might be called to him. Because of a certain sameness in God, men do not fear him as they should. We have a difficulty taking our days separately. We must learn, however, to pull all of our days together, not to look at one day crowned with success, another shattered with trail and failure. Sublime victory is ours when we realize that our days, with all our changes, have resulted in our likeness, the unchangeable one. David's message regarding perils of the changeless life has never really gripped us. Are there perils to fear? Yes, there are dangers, but may we be sparing them. One of the greatest blessings of life is a tender heart. To be without love for God or man is indeed tragic. A person is practically useless in respect to service in the world of need if lacking sympathy. No one can understand the sorrows of others if no trials and experiences have come their way. You cannot have empathy until you've been down that road. Why, if life could make us no other class than those who have no changes and who consequently are past feelings, the world would be a cold, hard place in which to live. Thank God it is otherwise. Amid the anguish of this world, there are those who, because they serve in the school of grief and were refined in the crucible of change, are able to exercise the ministry of comfort. There are no hands so gentle as those that have been known affliction. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to come to the aid of our tempted souls as we are tested and tried, and walk the dark valleys, saying he was tempted in all points like as we are, night without sin. Christ walked this road, and we need to learn how to walk this road too. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for taking us down dark valleys and dark trails so that Christ can show us that you provide all needs and you will carry us through to the end. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.